Morning, church.
Morning.
Happy New Year. Number 84, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4. Let us sing. Dread not the things that are ahead, the burdens great, the sinking sand. The thorns that o'er our path are spread, God holds the future in His hand. God holds the future in His hand, and every heart He understands. On Him depends, He is your friend. He holds future in His hand. We know not what tomorrow hides. A sun, a storm, or glory. We only know His dear hand guide, and He will be our Father's shield. God holds the future in His hand. And every heart He understands. On Him depends, He is your friend. He holds the future in His hand. Live close to Him and trust His love. For sure that while on earth we roam, whatever may come deep in the fall, to God His children safely home. God holds the future in His hand, and every heart He understands. On Him depends, He is your friend. He holds the future in His hand. God holds the future in His hand. And every heart He understands. On Him depends, He is your friend. He holds the future in His hand. Please, for him, with him number 635-635. We will sing the first, second, and fourth verse of his hymn, 635. And let us sing.
Tempted as I fear, caught me to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us. Never more blessed days, though in the wrong. But Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and by. And when death has come, has taken our loved ones, it is our home so lonely and dread. And we wonder why others prosper, never more than year after
Merciful Father, we are so grateful and so humble this morning, Lord, that we made it to see another new year. We thank you, Father, for your patience, your kindness, Lord, and for your meekness. And more important, Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, allowing him to come into the world and to give himself as a living sacrifice for the sins of the world. And for this, Lord, we're ever so grateful and so humble. And Lord, we thank you for another day of salvation, another day of invitation offered to all those that who are willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to be baptized for the remission of their sins, and that they'll have the opportunity for their life to be added to the Book of Life and to have a heavenly home with you, Lord. Lord, we pray for all of the many, many precious souls on our prayer list, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are aware and you know of all their needs and their circumstances. And knowing, Lord, that there are times that they might get weak and weary, and thank you, Lord, for your word, that they can meditate upon your word, Lord, and ask you to give them the strength and the courage to be able to make it through the pain and suffering that they might be facing. And Lord, we thank you one for another, and that we can come together in unity, to believe in the one Jesus Christ, to serve you, Lord, as the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, as we enter into this worship service this morning, we pray, Father, that the words that proceed from my mouth and songs that we sing will be pleasing and acceptable unto thee. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prayer of mind for taking the Lord's Supper this morning, if you please. In the hymn book, the hymn number 371, 371. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn. 371. Let us say.
When we meet this week, God in now, where the peace divine is spread, hark, the rough is cold, serve you not, while far taking up the bread, precious peace all else, surpassing what from love for you and me. What we peace Christ gently whispers, lifted in my head, no grief. God so loved was not dressed measure, love and gave the best of men. Marvelous with that matchless treasure, yea, for us his life was given. Precious seed all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. What we peace Christ gently whispered, lifted my memory. Peace divine all else surpassing, precious blood for you and me. What we surprise gently whispered, lifted my memory. Precious is all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. What we preach, Christ gently
do this in my memory. We've come to the portion of our worship this morning where we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. The new calendar year today, another new Lord's Day, but brothers and sisters, we observe the same biblical specifications of the Lord's Supper today, all these years later that Christ outlined for us here in the Scriptures regarding the Lord's Supper. We're doing it on the first day of the week, which is clarified a couple different areas. I know Acts 27 off the top is one area specified as observing the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. The Scriptures refer to it on the first day of the new week, just like we are today. We'll have the two emblems that we'll observe, the bread representing his body, and the cup, or the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. And I'm going to just briefly read a couple sets of passages here, just to provide some scriptural support and reference for what the Lord's Supper is and what it means. This is coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and I'll start at 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And just as Christ was instituting it with the disciples all those years ago, we'll do the same today, brothers and sisters. We have the bread, which as we just read, represents the body of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And then we have the cup or the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood. So this is our opportunity to clear our hearts, clear our minds, and to really, truly, and singularly reflect on our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. So we'll give thanks for the bread, partake, and then we'll do so for the cup. Let's bow and give thanks for the bread. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Lord, at this time, we're so thankful for our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, Father, for his willingness to go to the cross, to become that perfect sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God. And Father, at this time, as we're about to partake of this bread, which represents his body, Father, we pray that you help us to clear our hearts and clear our minds, reflect back on Christ Jesus, Father, and that in doing so, Lord, we might partake of this bread in a way and in a manner that's most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. And Lord, we ask these in all things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to rise from our beds this morning, Heavenly Father, to be able to gather today on the Lord's Day, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Heavenly Father, to partake of the Lord's Supper, Heavenly Father, to not only partake of it, Heavenly Father, but to partake of it in a manner that is according to thy scripture, that is according to thy will, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents thy Son, most precious blood, that we will keep our minds clear, Heavenly Father, that we reflect back to that day on the cross, to that sacrifice that he made on all our behalf, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that we do so in a manner that you will be well pleased and that we'll honor and glorify thy name. For this we pray for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
We try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible somebody might have been mistakenly overlooked. So if you happen to be missed in the passing of the bread or the fruit of the vine, if you'd signal to us at this time by raising your hand, and you'll be served now. I don't see any hands, so that concludes the Lord's Supper. Next, we'll move to another portion of worship, and that concerns giving. I want to briefly read just a couple sets of passages here to help provide some context for giving. The first one's coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So here, brothers and sisters, this establishes the biblical commandment that was instituted for Christians, which is giving on the first day of the week as part of our worship on that day. Secondly, this is just one book over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this provides some context for the mindset and the heart that we're to have as Christians and how we view this. So this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, starting at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So although this is an act of worship on the first day of the week, it's not really the heart that we as Christians should have, right? It's more of an opportunity that we have. We have an opportunity to give back to the Lord on the first day of the week, really just a small portion of the many, many blessings of life that we've been so richly bestowed. So that's something to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, as we have that opportunity to give back now. And let's go to God in prayer and give thanks for that opportunity. Our Father God in heaven, Lord, we come to you at this time, Father, so mindful and thankful of all of the many, many blessings of life that you've given each and every one of us, Father. The means and the ability, the blessing, Father, to be able to go out and earn a paycheck, Father. And Lord, at this time, as we have that opportunity to give back just a small portion of what you've richly blessed us with, Father, we pray, Lord, that we have a cheerful heart, Father, that we'd have that right mindset. And we pray, Lord, that of the collection offered would help to further the work of the church here, Lord, and help us to expand the borders of thy kingdom, Father. And we ask these and all things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you would please, mark the hymn book, the hymn number 889 would be the song of invitation this morning. 889. And at the Martin Museum, if you would please, turn your hymn book to hymn number 435. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn, and I'll ask all those who can easily stand. You stand at this time. 435. And let us sing.
Time is filled with swift transition. Nor a word on who can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand. Not a and trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever it may bring, if my earthly friends forsake us, still for closely to will cling, be thou whole. God unchanging hand, he got a hold to God unchanging hand. Build your hopes on faith eternal and hold to God unchanging hand. And when your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, faith and so will you. We got a hope, God unchanged, and we got a hope, God unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, and hope to God unchanging hand. We got a hope, to God unchanging hand. We got a hope, to God unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, and hope
God. Good morning. Scripture reading for this morning is coming from 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16, that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'll be reading from the King James Version, and the title of this morning's sermon is entitled, The God Name. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And now, Brother Gilbert.
Good morning, everyone. It is a delight to see everyone this morning and to be in the Lord's house one more time. And certainly we thank God for blessing us, giving us health and strength to be able to be here today for this service. As we start a new day, a new week, a new month, and a new year, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Well, to all of our guests, to our visitors, we want to let you know that we appreciate your visit today. And we hope your visit is going to be uplifting and rewarding for you. And we hope this visit today is going to be so good that you're going to decide to come back, visit with us again. We certainly hope so. I want to begin today's lesson with our scripture text for today. As we begin this lesson, that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'd just like to read it again for emphasis' sake. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Today I want to use for a subject the God-given name. The God-given name. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, it is obvious that the Christians were in a particular stressful situation. They were under severe persecution. Many of them had been tempted to abandon their faith and not persevere. But the author of this epistle, Peter, wants them to know that it's okay if you are reproached. But if you're reproached in the name of Christ, he said, you ought to be exceeding glad and receive with joy the fact that we can be partakers of his suffering. And then he says, now when you suffer, I don't want you to suffer as a murderer. If you're going to suffer, don't suffer because you are a murderer. Don't suffer because you are a thief. Don't suffer because you are an evil doer or a busybody. He says, if you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian. And then you can glorify God on this behalf. I am saying today that Christian is a God-given name. We often hear people say that there's nothing in a name. They quote Shakespeare and say that a rose by any other name will smell just as sweet. That argument is only made in regard to religion, though, to justify the multiplicity of names that are used by religious groups and religious communities. Yet there is no religious body in existence that does not have and possess a name. Either it is after a person or some spiritual character. And one, whether they want to believe it or not, the name that is chosen, that name represents the people or the doctrine or the practice of that religious body. Names are significant in a family. That's why we call our children Paul, Steve, Raymond, William, Rachel, Mary, Elizabeth. Yet, a family seldom, if any, call their sons Judas or Fido. We seldom call the daughter Jezebel, right? Names are very important even in business. Every business is very careful about the name that is chosen. You can be sued if you take the name of another business. They tell me that two brothers that went into business, well, first one had a grocery store, and he called his Piggly Wiggly. His brother wanted to use the same name for his store. He said, you know, you can't do that. So he moved across the street, and he called his Hoggly Woggly. You've got to understand that names do mean something. Names are very important, even in the manufacturing industry. Look at the clothing industry. All of these brand names that you and I buy into and believe that they say something about who we are. What about the automobile industry? Names are important. Name means something to everywhere you look. But when it comes to religion, we want people to believe that there's nothing in a name. You know, when I go to the grocery store and I see a can that says Kernel Corn, I don't want to get home and find pork and beans in that can. Right? The label on the outside ought to indicate what's on the inside. Now, when we think in terms of God, Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Scripture says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God is already on record that a name is important. None other given name whereby men must be saved. But my lesson today deals with a God-given name. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to go through the patriarchal period, and then we'll go through the Mosaical period, and then we'll come to the Christian age. And I'm going to end up where we began in 1 Peter, especially verse number 16. When I speak in terms of a God-given name, I am contending that Christian is the God-given name. A name that we should glorify God in. A name that we should be happy to wear. A name that you and I should be willing to die for and not be ashamed of. I want to prove how important a God-given name is today. First of all, I want to appeal to Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Here God speaking to Adam. The Bible says that of all the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam. Watch this. To see what Adam would call them. So whatever Adam called every living thing was the name that they would wear. Now, why did God do that? Why did God bring those animals before Adam and tell him to name? Well, I believe it was because that was to show that man had dominion over those animals. And in order to prove that he had dominion over those animals, God gave Adam the privilege to name every animal. Now, Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them. Watch this. He didn't let Adam call his name. He didn't let Eve call them their name. He called them Adam. He gave Adam and Eve their name and blessed them. Now, the point that I'm making here is this. Every time God gave a name, a blessing was involved. I want to see another example here in Genesis 17, and the verse is number 4. Here is another example in the patriarchal age. It's where God gave a name. This is concerning Abram. The Bible says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father to many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many countries have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful." Now, there's the blessing. Every time God gives a name, God always associates it with a blessing. So, I have established God gave Adam and Eve their name, and a blessing was associated with that name. God changed Abram's name to Abraham and made him a father of many nations. That God-given name. In Genesis 17, verse 15, God said unto Abraham, For as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her. So every time there was a God-given name, there was a blessing involved with that name. So I have established Adam is a God-given name. I have established Abraham is a God-given name. I have established Sarah is a God-given name. Now, another example is with a man by the name of Jacob. We go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. You remember when Jacob was returning back to his home, he was afraid of his brother, Esau. And he had divided his family. And he was strategizing just how he could keep his family safe. And so what Jacob did, he put his family across the brook. And he stayed in one place that night. But that night, Jacob had a visitor. Find this in verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There it is. He said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hath thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. In other words, what did God do? He blessed Jacob by changing Jacob's name. So what I'm showing is that God-given name always carries a blessing. And I'm going to tell you something else about a God-given name. Every time God gives a name, there is something very, very important that's going to take place in God's scheme of redemption. So God, who's planned from the beginning, God wants to make sure that when a God-given name comes, that a blessing comes with. That blessing comes with the ability to bless the world in our salvation. Now, we know that a God-given name means a whole lot. Let's go through the patriarchal dispensation. And you know, I am glad that God changed Jacob's name, because the name Jacob means trickster. The name Jacob means one who is a supplanter. But God changed his name, gave him a name that means what? A prince. Yes. So let's go through the Mosaical dispensation. What's interesting about the Mosaical dispensation is that from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, a nation of people grew from this great man. And that this people carried the God-given name. They were known as the Israelites. Israel is their God-given name. Now, in the Mosaical age, everybody that belongs to this nation, they were called Israel, because they were all of the descendants of Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, and this is 40 years after all of that, 40 years later, God comes again. After many have died in the wilderness, God came in order to reestablish his covenant. So in Deuteronomy 5, Moses called all of Israel together. They were the Israelites, and it was a God-given name. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 10, it says, "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." So, we've looked at the God-given name in the patriarchal age and in the Mosaical age. But what about the New Testament? Question is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God in the New Testament? And that is he concerned about names? Well, we go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 13. Now this is speaking to Zechariah. It says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So what I found is that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and that he gives God-given names. And every time God is getting ready to do something significant for the salvation of his people, he gives a God-given name. And a blessing is associated with his giving that name. Notice now, he said that the name shall be called John. And I shall have gladness and joy, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So, now, how many months does it take to have a baby? Well, I believe it takes about 9 months. All right? So the angel said unto Zechariah, I want you to name that baby John. So let's speed up here. Let's speed up 9 months. All right? Let's go to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came, and she should be delivered, and brought forth a son. And her neighbors, gotta watch them, neighbors and her cousins, you gotta watch those relatives. Do. You see, you got to watch those people because they get in the way. Because they had already heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon Elizabeth. And so they did rejoice with her. And then time passed. 8 days went by, and that meant it was time to circumcise the child. Listen. So they called the boy Zacharias. These are the neighbors and the friends and the cousins. But God said, call the boy John. Well, that was 9 months ago, remember. Now let's see what happened. It says, and his mother answered that crowd and said, not so, but his name shall be John. And I'm so glad that somebody wants to do what God said. Okay, and they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. In other words, they said, there's nobody in your family called John. Why you want to call him John? In other words, call this boy after his daddy. His daddy's name is Zechariah. You know, I read that scripture early. I mentioned busybodies. Remember? Well, here they are, live and well. These are busybodies in somebody else's matters, right? When God gives a name, you better stay with that name. His name is John. And besides, how would that sound? Zechariah the Baptist. It was John the Baptist, right? Anyway, so the friends and neighbors said, all right, she's not going to change. Let's go talk to the daddy. They went to see Zechariah. But at that time, Zechariah was unable to speak. He couldn't talk. So he asked for a writing tablet, a pad to write. And he wrote, his name is John. And that settled it for that time. You got to stay with what God said. When God gives a name, that name has to be what God called it. Remember, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob, to Israel, your baby, to John. Well, what is he getting ready to do? He is getting ready to bless the whole world through Abraham, getting ready to bless the world through the Israelites. Now, he's getting ready to do something marvelous now. And whatever he's getting ready to do, you want to make sure it is preceded with a God-given name. That's why you can't mess with or change what God has told you to do. Now, you remember that angel that came and talked to Zechariah and told him that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby. The same angel showed up and talked to Joseph. I couldn't believe it was the same angel. I had to go back and check, and it was the same angel. Well, now he met with Joseph. He told Joseph that Mary, this is in Matthew 1:21, Mary would bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So Jesus is what? A God-given name. There's no God-given name without a blessing. If God gives a name, a blessing has got to come behind it. All right. Now, we all familiar with the story of Jesus. He grew up his entire life. All right. Jesus went into public ministry. We know that. And when he came toward the end of that public ministry, we can find it in Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, he just wanted to know. He said, what are they saying about me? Jesus knew who he was, but he wanted to know what they were saying about him. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, wrong name. Some Elias, wrong name. And others, Jeremiah, wrong name, or one of the prophets. All of those are wrong. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. See, Peter introduced Christ. He said, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. In other words, he's saying, all right, well, you got that right, Simon Bar-Jonah, but flesh and blood did not tell you that. It was my heavenly Father who told you that. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about Peter. Christ is the rock. Christ was talking about himself. The church was established on Christ. A lot of people have that mixed up in thinking that Peter was who he was talking about starting it. All right, move on to Matthew 1:16. The scripture says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. One other thing I want to share with you. See, that was a time when Jesus' disciples decided not to walk with him. There were a lot of people who were following Jesus. They decided not to follow him anymore. They turned away. Jesus turned to his own disciples and said, will you also go? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one from God. And so Christ is a God-given title. Yes. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, right? Remember back in the Old Testament, God said his people would have a new name, a new name. God called them Christians, and I'm glad. And they'll say, well, why Christians? Why are they called Christians, because the name Christian means I am of Christ. And that's us, ladies and gentlemen. Well, this morning, you've heard his word. I hope you will believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, accept him in baptism. That's how you put on baptism. That's how you get into the body of Christ. Those who are already in the body but have strayed away and been unfaithful and done things you know you should not have done. Why don't you come back? Start this new year out right. Perfect time to do it is today. And so, while truth, love, and mercy linger, make that choice for Jesus while together we stand and sing.
Thank you.